Chapter 5, and we got our papers. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, we'll find our seats, getting back situated. All right, teens are getting all their papers and pens. Teens, make sure you're sitting up straight, make sure you're listening, get your pens ready, if you have your Bible, have that ready as well in Ephesians 5. Remember, no talking. Sit up straight. Pay attention. And I know you can do it. Amen, church. Our teens can do it, right? Amen. Yes, they can. And if they don't, consequences. Oh, I'm just kidding. So, all right, we're all situated, ready to go. Ephesians chapter 5. And I was studying today and getting everything prepared. And the title of the lesson today is Imitating the Father. Imitating the Father. And it's just a Bible study through the first 17 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have your pens ready, we'll get right into the introduction. If you have your pens there, it says in the introduction, the word followers, okay, in verse number 1, is translated to mimics. That's what it means. The word followers in verse 1 is translated to mimics. If you have your Bible open to Ephesians 5, that first verse, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word followed means mimics. It's about imitating the Father. And then it says as dear children. Paul was simply saying that children are like their parents. I know we have many parents in the room. I'm a parent in the room. And those whose kids are all grown up, do you remember that first time when your son or daughter repeated what you did or copied you? And it was cute sometimes, it was funny, but sometimes you did something stupid or you said something dumb and they repeated it and then you felt bad about it. How many have been there? Raise your hand up. I know I have. And but that's what kids do. Children imitate their parents. They mimic them. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, listen, be followers of God as dear children. Imitate your father. Imitate him. Sure, kids do it in a funny way, but sometimes kids do it in a not so funny way. You got a father that's an alcoholic. Sometimes that child follows in his father's footsteps. You got maybe an abusive parent, whatever it may be. And Paul's just explaining and showing us how big of a deal it is. Children mimic their parents. And he says, you need to do the same with your heavenly Father. If we are the children of God, then we ought to imitate the Father. This passage, we see three ways to imitate the Father, imitate the heavenly Father. Roman numeral number 1. And we see it in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. One way we can be like the Father is to walk in love. Walk in love. That's your Roman numeral 1, walk in love. The verses say, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2 says this, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We see this point, walk in love, kind of tied into the last two verses of chapter 4, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Talking just about being kind and loving to one another. And then it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love. It's very sad to see unforgiveness and bitterness, malice and anger and all those things in the family of God. It's unfortunate to see in a regular family, but it's really unfortunate to see in the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter 4:8 says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So we'll move on. Why should the Christian walk in love? Number one, underneath Roman numeral 1, number one, why should the Christian walk in love? Number one, because he is God's child. He is God's child. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we're partakers of the divine nature. That's what the Bible says. And since God is love, as it says in 1 John 4:8, it kind of makes sense. It's logical that God's children would also walk in love because God is love. We're supposed to imitate our Father. Paul encouraged us to walk in love, which unfortunately sometimes seems kind of foreign for believers. There's a lot of Baptist churches that don't have a lot of love. Praise the Lord for Loomis Park Baptist Church, a church we love one another. But there's a lot of churches out there that there's not a lot of love there. And walking in love that imitating the Father in that way is kind of odd and foreign for some churches when it shouldn't be. We're new creatures. The old flesh, the old nature is self-serving and selfish, which is why it's so easily angered and why it gets so bitter. But when we're saved, when we become a child of God, the new nature is loving and it forgives because it's the new creature. It's a new nature. Number two, why else we walk in love? Number two, not just because we're God's child, but number two, because the Christian, he is God's beloved child. It's God's beloved child. The word dear in verse number 1 of chapter 5 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." That word dear is translated into the word beloved. And it's amazing to think that God speaks of us, children of God, the same way that he spoke of his own son, Jesus Christ, when he said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." And he says to us, Paul says, and God says, really, to follow God as dear children, beloved children. Matthew 3:17 is where it says, "This is my beloved son." And he says the same thing to us. When we're saved, we are born into a relationship that is saturated with love. I know preacher mentions it so often with his kid that he wants his house and his home, to just be filled with love. And I want the same thing for my family. But when you're born into the family of God, when you become a child of God, that relationship between a father and a child, there's so much love there. There's so much love that God has for us. I just preached about it Sunday morning about the love of Christ, the love that God has for us. What more could God do to show us his love? Think about that. All that God has done, not just in our lives here on earth, but what he did in the past, sending his own son to die for us, how he provides for us, the things he's done for us. What more could God do to show us that he loves us? And is it really asking too much for us to walk in love to please him? It's not. We're supposed to walk in love. Because we're God's beloved child. Number three under Roman numeral 1. Why else should we? Because number three, the Christian, the child of God, he was purchased with great price. He was purchased with great price. We were purchased with a great price. John 15:13 says this: "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus did that for us. But you know what Jesus also did? Jesus laid down his life not only for us, but he laid down his life for his enemies. For his enemies. Amazing. What a price that was. I preached on Sunday morning that our love to him, our love to God, is really just our response to his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. Paul, in verse number 2, if you see that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Paul compared Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice, he compared it to the Old Testament sweet savor sacrifices. And that were given in the temple, and they talk about in Leviticus and stuff. The idea behind sweet savor, and it's amazing. I'm still learning a lot about that stuff. It's amazing. It's very interesting stuff. But the idea behind sweet savor is simply that the sacrifice given to God is well pleasing. It's pleasing to God. Now that doesn't suggest that or give the idea that God is happy that sin demands death and happy that his son had to die to save lost sinners. It's not saying that. It's saying that Christ's death on the cross satisfied the demands for the sins of the world, for our sins, and that it was acceptable to God and it was pleasing to God. That's what it means when it's saying the sweet savor, the sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor, that it was accepted of God and it pleased God. So that's what we talk about when we're talking about walking in love, because we're God's child, because we're God's beloved child, and because we're purchased with great price. Roman numeral number 2. How is another way that we can imitate the Father? Roman numeral 2, we can walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Since God is light, we're supposed to be imitating our Father, then we should walk in the light. And really have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, the darkness of sin. And Paul goes on in this passage, and he gives three descriptions of believers kind of to prove his point of why we should walk as children of light. Number one, a description of the believer is that, number one, we're saints. We are saints. Chapter 5, verse 3. If you're there, you can read along with me. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." We are set apart as children of God. And what I mean by that is that we're no longer, we don't belong to the darkness of this world anymore. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we're new creatures. We're set apart. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says that we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. He goes on, and Paul goes on in verse 3, and he lists off several sins that saints should just have nothing at all to do with. Nothing at all. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And then he says, let it not be once named among you, not even a hint of it, not even close to it, as becometh saints. Verse 40, he mentions some sins of the tongue, which really are sins of the heart. And it says filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. There's kind of they kind of go together. There's a correlation between the sins of verse 3 and the sins of verse 4. Usually those who participate and are committing the sins in verse 3, they don't have a problem committing the sins in verse 4 by bragging about it, talking about it, laughing about it. That's just, unfortunately, what it does. And there's a wonderful thought that I when I was studying this. It says two indicators of a person's character. And listen to this. What makes them laugh and what makes them cry. Two indicators of a person's character. What you laugh at, what you cry at. And so often when it's talking about the foolish talking, the jesting, those who fornication and uncleanness, and they don't mind, they just brag about it. I worked at a secular job in Massachusetts and with many unsaved people, and I tried to be as best a witness as I could, but the things that they would joke and talk about and laugh about and brag about were absolutely vile, wicked things. But that's what happens. It's almost like a chain reaction. The saint of God sees nothing humorous in improper language or jokes. You shouldn't. Foolish talking, it says in verse 4, it's not talking about innocent humor, because it's not wrong to joke around. I joke around sometimes. In fact, we all joke around sometimes with each other. But it's actually talking more about senseless conversation that really accomplishes nothing. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about foolish talking. Not small talk, because that's part of everyday conversation is small talk, but rather conversation that has no purpose whatsoever. That's foolish talking. It says jesting. Jesting is a word translated to mean, and I think that's your next blank actually, the bullet point under number one. Jesting is a word translated to able to turn easily. That's what the word jesting means. Able to turn easily. The word jesting. And what it's saying is a person who can take any statement, anything you're talking about, and they can put the wrong kind of twist on it, a negative twist on it, an inappropriate twist on it. That's what it's saying, able to turn easily. That's what jesting is. How much better is it, as it says in the end of verse 4, how much better is it, instead of doing all that foolish talking and jesting, to give thanks? It says, but rather giving of thanks. That's important. Grace on the heart means grace on the lips. Think about that statement. Grace on the heart means grace on the lips. May we be children of God that watch what we say. The Bible talks about the tongue being a little member, but it's so powerful. And how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It's amazing what the tongue can accomplish. The great things that our voices can accomplish and the absolute destruction that it can also cause. Number two, how else did Paul describe us walking as children of light? Number two, we are kings. We are kings. Verse 5 and 6 says, "For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Paul is trying to teach these Christians at Ephesus that used to do these sins, that used to commit fornication, all these things. He's trying to teach them that they're new. They're new people. They shouldn't be doing those things anymore. They shouldn't be doing the things talked about in verses 3 and 4. They're new creatures. And he was telling them, listen, don't listen to those false teachers, because at that time there were false teachers trying to tell everybody, hey, listen, why don't you just do it? You live however you want. Sin, that grace may abound. And we know what it says in Romans chapter 6, God forbid. He was trying to teach them that they can't just live however they want and sin wherever they want. Listen, he was telling them, you're children of light now. And how prevalent is that mindset in churches today? Just come however you want, leave however you want. We'll just do whatever feels good. That's not what it is. We're children of light, Christians. We're children of God. Bullet point underneath number 2. A true child of God cannot live the abundant Christian life in consistent, unrepentant sin. A true child of God cannot live the abundant Christian life in consistent, unrepentant sin. And I need to hurry. There are many, I've heard this many times before, there are many professors who are not possessors. There are many professors that are not possessors. And many people that profess that they know Christ, but really they never really got it. And listen, that's not up to us to make the decision. But that's just the way, that's just the fact. And if there is, we know that, I mentioned this on Sunday as well, a Christian is not sinless. We're not perfect. But Christians do sin less, because we're children of light, because we understand. And it says, the Christian, I have it in my notes, the Christian is a king. Paul described it as a king. And it is beneath the dignity of a Christian to indulge in the practices of the lost world, of this lost world, the darkness of this world that is outside God's kingdom. It's beneath. It's not that we're better than anybody, because we're not, but we're children of God. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to shine. Number 2, we're kings. Number 3, underneath Roman number 2, we are light. We are light. We're saints, we're kings, and number 3, we are light. It is impossible to be in darkness and light at the same time. Amen? It's impossible. Verses 7 and 8 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And that next bullet point, goodness means love in action. Goodness means love in action. Righteousness means rightness of character before God and the rightness of actions before men. Both of these qualities, goodness and righteousness, are based on truth. And that truth comes from conforming yourself to the Word and to the will of God. That's where it comes from. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To walk as children of light means to live before the eyes of God, not hiding anything. Not hiding anything. People can hide things from other people. I mean, I remember as a teenager, I tried to hide things from my parents, and some of you probably did as well. And we may be able to hide things from people. We can hide nothing from God. Nothing can we hide from God. I think of going to the airport and taking a flight, and You have no problem putting your luggage through the thing and letting them check it and going through the little wall there, and maybe even sometimes they take you off the side and they put you in that little room and they spin the thing around, and you say, I have nothing to hide. I don't have anything on me. I'm okay. I can do this. And that's how we should be as Christians. Listen, I have nothing to hide. I'm a child of God. I'm a children of light, and I have nothing to hide. Walking as children of light also means revealing God's light in our daily lives. You know, the way we live our lives, our conduct with people, our character, we bring God's light into a dark world. That's exactly what we do. It says, Jesus said that He's the light of the world, but He also told His disciples that He is the light of the world. We bring the light of God into a dark world. We can show others the way to Christ with the way that we live our lives. Just like a healthy person can help a sickly one, a child of God can lead the lost out of darkness into God's wonderful light. We show others God's light in our daily lives. And light also, it reveals God, it produces fruit, but it also exposes what is wrong. That's what light does. It exposes what is wrong. A surgeon would never perform surgery in the dark. An artist would never paint a picture in the dark. They turn the light on. I worked with Uncle Jack. We were sanding some walls, and we were priming at a house that he was doing work at. And he was telling me, once we put those bright lights on, he saw so many things that he missed. He goes, man, I didn't use the light last time I was here, and I missed all these spots that I should have filled in. And it was just a perfect example that the light exposes what's wrong. Exposes what's wrong. Why do you think so many unsaved people or backslidden Christians try to avoid church? They avoid getting around God's people because God's light reveals their true character. And it's really not a pretty sight. Light exposes what's wrong. As we Christians walk in light, we refuse to fellowship with darkness, and we expose the dark things of sin for what they really are. And that's what it says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's not enough just to do that ladder and just always use our light to expose what's wrong. We got to use our light to bear fruit and to help others and lead others to Christ. Verse 12 says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Today's motto in the church sometimes is just, you know, tell it like it is. And we need to do that sometimes. We need to tell it like it is. We need to preach straight and preach the whole counsel of God. But sometimes that can be dangerous. We may accidentally advertise and promote sin, giving the listener the appetite for what we're talking about because we're being too open about it. He says it right there in verse 12. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Romans 16:19 says this, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Certain leaders in ministry, youth pastors, they think that they need to listen and read to all that the teenagers are listening and reading. And they do these things, and sometimes they try to understand them better, when really it ends up polluting their own mind, and they end up falling. And this is a great quote that I read. You don't need to perform an autopsy on a rotting corpse to prove its rottenness. You just got to turn the light on. And that's what that last point is. We're light. We are light. Last one. I got to finish. We got about 1 or 2 minutes. Roman numeral 3, walk in wisdom. How can we imitate the Father? By walking in love, walk as children of light. Number 3, walk in wisdom. Verses 15 to 17, we're going to go quick. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word circumspect, and that's your first bullet point, it comes from two Latin words meaning looking around. Meaning looking around. And underneath that, the next bullet point, the Greek definition carries with it the idea of accuracy and precision. That's what the word circumspect means. The Latin is looking around. The next bullet point is accuracy and precision. Kind of saying, see that you walk carefully with exactness. The flip side of that would be walking through life carelessly, with no plans, no thought of the outcome or the consequences. And Paul says in verses 14 to 15, pretty much says, hey, you know, wake up, open your eyes, look around. You know, make the most of your day, make the most of your Christian life. Many Christians drift through their Christian life like sleepwalkers, never really making the most of the opportunities that Christ has given them. And Paul gives several reasons why we should be accurate and careful in our walk. And we're going to say these 5 things and we'll be done. Number 1, why? Because it's a mark of wisdom. Why should we be accurate and careful and precise and walk circumspectly? Because number 1, it's a mark of wisdom. Verse 15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A man who, a contractor who builds a house, he's got plans, he's got blueprints, he knows what he's doing. He didn't just go there and just start throwing stuff around. And it's so true that a planned life can better deal with unexpected events. A planned life can deal better with unexpected events. How many of us plan our days so that we can use each opportunity that God gives us wisely? Something that I think all of us can work on. Number 2, why else? Because life is short. Verse 16 says, the first part of it says, redeeming the time. Life is short. Our English word opportunity comes from the Latin meaning toward the port. It kind of talks about a ship that takes advantage of the wind and the tide to arrive safely to harbor. And listen, the brevity of life, knowing that life could end at any moment, it's a very strong argument for making the best use of the opportunities that God gives us. because life is short. Number three, the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In Paul's day, that meant that Roman persecution was coming. And how foolish is it to waste opportunities to win the lost and to reach people and to help people when soon those opportunities may be gone? And how much more is really things changing for the Christian since Paul's day? Yes, there was persecution, but listen, they're trying everything in their power to wipe us off the face of the map, to wipe off what we believe, off everything. The days are evil. If it was evil then, how about now? Number four, God has given us a mind. Why should we walk carefully and accurately in our walk each day? Because God's given us a mind. Verse 17, the beginning says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding, the word understanding in that passage, it suggests using our minds to discover and to do the will of God. So often people think that the will of God is this mystical thing that you're just going to like, it's just going to pop out of nowhere, it's going to fall from the sky. Listen, God works in mysterious ways, I know that. But He also gives us a mind. He also gives us, if we're walking with Him and doing right and trusting Him, He gives us the free will to make decisions. And sometimes we rule out any bit of clear thinking because we're waiting on something that God's already given us the answer to. We discover the will of God as He transforms our mind. And this transformation of our mind, it comes from the Word of God, from prayer, from meditation, from worship, from fellowship, from counsel. That's where the will of God comes. If God gave you a mind, He expects us to use it. He expects us to use it. He doesn't just want us to know His will, but He wants us to understand it. Not that we always will understand God's will, but He wants us to. Lastly, number five, why should we walk carefully and accurately? Because God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for our lives. The last part of verse 17 says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. If God saved me, He has a purpose for my life. And I should do everything in my power to figure out what that is and then do whatever I can in my life to get to that point. God reveals His plan through His Word, His Spirit in our hearts, and the working of circumstances. The Christian can walk carefully and accurately because he knows what God wants him to do. Like the builder who follows the blueprint, he accomplishes what the architect planned. God's got a plan for us, and He wants us to figure it out. Lord, we love You. Bless our night. Lord, bless this invitation time. Lord, we love You. We're so thankful for what You've done for us. Help us to walk, Lord. Help us to do our best to be like You, Lord. Help us to just do everything in our power to follow You, Lord. We love You. We're so thankful for all You've done for us. You're a wonderful God. In Your precious name, amen. Let's stand together and sing one verse, page 489, ladies, page 489.